WMAX and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the Internet at WDEO.net.
One of the things that characterizes the human person is that we alone, out of all the creatures on Earth, ask questions. We want to know things. And because we want to know, we ask. And we don't ask merely simple questions like, whom should I draft as quarterback for my fantasy football team? Or are you supposed to match socks with the color of my pants or the color of my shoes? Now, welling up in the deepest recess of the human heart are profound questions. Questions of ultimate significance. Questions like, how do I find happiness? How do I reach the peace I so long for? And what is the meaning of life? Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts. Questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer. The eternal Son of God, who out of love for us was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And he did it all so that you and I can share in God's own abundant, divine, and eternal life and joy. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild presents Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Detroit and pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel Church in Plymouth, Michigan. Father Ricardo did his graduate studies at the Gregorian University in Rome and earned his licentiate in theology at the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family in Washington, D.C. Advent. It's a roughly four-week period at the beginning of the church's liturgical year. Some people think about it as a mini-Lent. Many parishes do have evenings of reconciliation just as they do during Lent, and some even have parish missions during Advent. Advent is a time to contemplate the mystery of Christianity and the people and events that surrounded Jesus at his birth. On this program, Father Ricardo talks about the mystery of Advent. Here is Father John Ricardo.
Well, it's good to be with you tonight in these great days of Advent, this wondrous season. I pray tonight will be worth our while. If nothing else, we get to just sit in the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. So that will be worth our while regardless of anything that gets set up here. How many of you have put up your creche, your manger? A few of you. How many of you actually thought about what you were doing when you put it out? And what did you think as you were putting it out? How many of us, don't raise your hand, didn't think as we were putting it out? We just put it out. Because it's Advent, that's what you're supposed to do this time of year. You put out the creche. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, that's how many of us approach the season of Advent and Christmas. We just kind of do these things all the time. And unfortunately, at least for a lot of us, the Holy Family and all the other persons and characters and figures who surround the story of Christmas just become something like statues, totally devoid of personalities. And we don't really think about, in the way that we should, all that must have been going on inside them as they were living through the realities of these events that we are celebrating. But this is not a story. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. These are real events, real encounters, real happenings. And you and I are invited, I think, in a unique way in the season of Advent to contemplate not so much history, but mystery. That's a word we use all the time in the church, mystery. If I asked you, what does mystery mean, and I had to have you stand up here and explain it to everybody, how would you explain it? It's one of those words that we know exactly what it is until we actually have to try to describe it. Most of us would probably describe it something like, well, it's one of those things that doesn't have an answer to it. But that's not mystery. At least not in the way that the church uses the word mystery. There's a brand new book that just came out by a Benedictine priest named Father Jeremy Driscoll called What Happens at Mass. If you have to buy one book in your whole lifetime on the Mass, buy this. If you're looking for a gift to give to somebody at Christmas on the Mass, buy this. It's very short. It's extraordinary. What Happens at Mass. And as he says in there, mystery is something concrete that you bump into which puts you in contact with a divine reality. That's a mystery. So baptism, you bump into, you get wet in baptism. And as you get wet, it puts you in touch with a divine reality, namely the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Confirmation is a concrete reality. You bump into the bishop. He used to slap us, those of us who remember that, huh? Now he just kind of gently pats you on the cheek. He anoints you with oil. You bumped into that. And as I bumped into that, I encountered divinity. I encountered the Holy Spirit. The mystery is right in front of us, the Eucharist. We bump into the Lord. We receive and consume him in ourselves as we come forward for communion. And as we bump into the appearance of bread and wine, we encounter divinity. That's mystery. And that's what we want to do now in the days of Advent, to somehow find a way to bump into the stories that unfortunately we know all so well. And because we do, we tend not to really enter into them with the fullness, I think, that most of us should, at least that I should. And as a result, since they just remain something like stories of history, they really don't change our lives in the way that they could if we were to spend time with them. History doesn't change lives, at least as we read about history. Encounters change lives. Meeting someone changes your life. Having a friend changes your life. Getting married changes your life. Having a child changes your life. Losing a friend changes your life. Not reading about it, but experiencing it. And somehow we have to find a way, and I'm going to try tonight to help us anyway, to do that, to enter into some of the mysteries anyway that we see in the time surrounding Jesus' birth. So tonight, what I want to try to do is not so much a talk, it's really more a meditation. I want to try to lead us through some very significant passages in the Scripture and some of the ones that I felt like the Lord has put on my heart tonight for us to walk through. And then, much like someone who can teach people how to fish and then sends them out how to fish, I'll remind you of a few things and then send you on your way. And then you and I, when we leave here, have to go do the work. And it is work to pray. I was talking last night with a couple of seminarians in our parish, and one of them had just made the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius last summer, and he was talking about his routine while he was away on retreat for 30 days. It's a silent retreat. So he did 5 holy hours a day. That's what you're supposed to do. And he worked out 3 times a day. And after that, there really wasn't much to do other than eat and sleep and walk around the grounds in which he was living. But 5 hours a day, that's prayer. 5 hours a day does not suffice if we're really going to grasp the wonders of what it is that God has done for us. And unless we grasp the wonders of what God has done for us, then our lives just kind of stay constant in the path that they're going. Once we grasp them, then they're changed. In order to grasp them, we have to do the work to spend much time with the Lord, in the same way that if I really want a friendship with anybody, I have to spend much time with the person so as to develop the friendship. So in our reflections and meditations tonight, hopefully I can at least throw out some ideas that have been very helpful for me as I have pondered some of the realities that I want to look at. And then hopefully they can get us on our way, because we've got 2 more good weeks of Advent and then a wondrous season of Christmas to celebrate. Christmas isn't a day. That's the beauty of the church. The world will throw out their trees on December 26th. Ours are just getting up. And they'll be up for 8 days as we celebrate the day of Christmas for 8 days. And then the season goes for much longer than that. So we get all this time to just relish and bask in and soak in the mysteries of what God has done for us. But we must use it or else it won't help us. So hopefully we can get beyond seeing Mary and Joseph as cute little two-dimensional statues and actually become real persons who intercede for us and pray for us and want us to know the one that they knew and that they know now. Not to mention the Archangel Gabriel, who also is interceding for us and praying for us, for he was at some of these events we're going to look at as well, huh? So the model I want to follow tonight is based on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, who, as most of you I'm sure know, was the founder of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. And at least for myself, more than any other figure that I know in the church, Ignatius is the one who really teaches us how to pray, particularly how to pray with Scripture. For it's Ignatius who, in a very powerful way, tells us, okay, you have an imagination. Where did that come from? It came from God. Use it. We've used our imaginations for many things that were not of God in our lives. Why not use them for God? As we contemplate Scripture, use it to contemplate Scripture so that it doesn't remain simply a set of words on a page or some story that we've heard, but we find a way to enter into the scene. We have a memory. Use it. God gave it to us. That's why He gave it to us. In many of us as Christians, there's something like a distrust of the senses, a distrust of our imagination, a distrust of our memory, because we're aware that it's been used in kind of a fashion that's gone haywire at times. So we tend to just block it out. And when we read the Scriptures, oftentimes, many of us anyway, we just read the words and we never get to the reality that the words are talking about. But God's inviting us to get through the words into the reality so as to encounter Him. I hope that makes sense. And it helps, to be sure, as we read the Scriptures, and particularly the Gospel, to have been in the Holy Land. Some of us have been there, I know. Because then you can picture the things. But it doesn't matter if you haven't been there or not. We can all picture a cave or a field or a temple or whatever it might be where the scene is taking place. And so, thanks to the power of our imagination and our memory and special effects that we see in movies and TV shows, we can jump into the scene and find a way to do that. This is easy for some of us to do, because some of us, when we close our eyes and I ask you to picture a boat resting on the water, some of you can see that. Try that right now. Close your eyes, picture a boat resting on the water. Some of you see black. You're probably engineers. And you're handicapped in being able to pray Scripture that way. So sorry, I hope you'll be able to get something out of this talk, but I don't know what it will be. However, thank God for the fact that when you see, or you close your eyes, you see black. Because those of us who, when we close our eyes, don't see black, it means that when we close our eyes, we have to face a set of temptations that those of you who see black don't ever have to face. So there's some good for those of you who only see black. As we try to do all this, because what we're going to try and do is I'm going to walk through five scriptures, okay? Actually, six scriptures, five events. As we do this, the agent who's involved in all of this is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was there when these things happened. He was there when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. He was there when Our Lady gave birth. He was there when they were presenting Him in the temple. He was there when they fled into Egypt. And the Holy Spirit who was there lives in you, right? Which means if the one who was there lives in you, then He can help you somehow find a way to get there, to get into the scene, so that this doesn't remain just a story, but it can potentially change our lives. So tonight, let's ask the Holy Spirit to take us there so that we can be in those scenes so that our lives can be changed, not in the future, but beginning here tonight. We can ask Mary and Joseph and Gabriel as well, because they were there and they're alive. In fact, they're here. We look at the Lord behind the appearance of bread. They look at the Lord. They see Him. And they're interceding for you and me because, like St. John, from whom we read our opening prayer tonight in his first letter, the first chapter, they want us to share in their fellowship. That's why they've handed all this down to us. What they have seen and touched and heard and encountered, they want you and me to see and touch and hear and encounter. So that what they have and have, you and I can have. Fellowship with God. And in the midst of all the fears or all the anxieties or all the uncertainties that any of us face here tonight, if we had that, if we knew what it was to be in communion with God, to know His love, to know that He does extraordinary things for His people, then our anxiety would wane. And we would rest in a greater comfort than many of us have. So the agent's the Holy Spirit. The disposition and the desire we want is wonder and awe. Those of you with children, or those of you who are children, this time of year, wonder is best encapsulated by the expression of a child's face when they walk down the stairs on Christmas morning. They see the tree lit up and the presents, which were not there the night before, are somehow mysteriously there. And their eyes just kind of bug out and their faces begin to glow and they look at their mom or dad or their grandfather and they go, "This is for me? This is all for me?" That's wonder. And you and I, Jesus says, have to become like children. Is that what characterizes us when we're on our knees before the Lord in the Eucharist? Why is Jesus in a monstrance right now? Why is He confined under the appearance of bread in a monstrance right now? For me. Has that lost its wonder? That the Creator of the stars would allow you and me to draw near to Him? And if the Eucharist has lost its wonder, and it has, certainly for many of our brothers and sisters who are Catholic, and certainly for many of us who are here tonight, It's easy to let this become routine. If that's the case, then certainly the stories that we read in Scripture have lost their wonder as well. So the agent is the Holy Spirit. The disposition that we want is desire or wonder or awe. And the end that we want is, remember Father Jeremy Driscoll's description of a mystery? It's this concrete something that you bump into. That's what we want to do tonight. We want to bump into a reality. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, filled with wonder and awe, we want to bump into what it is that's recorded in the Scriptures. That can happen here tonight. It really can, if we'll let it, if we want it. And it can happen in all the days and all the weeks that are still left, whether it's an Advent or the season of Christmas, if we'll do the work and if we want it. So tonight is a night to ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, you want to show to me? We all come here carrying all the things we carry. Huh? Some of us have lost our jobs. When you lose your job, you tend to quickly lose a sense of worth or dignity and feel rejected. Some of us might be concerned about losing our jobs in the months ahead. Or we might be concerned about the ones we love losing their jobs. Some of us might be grieving the loss of a loved one, a brother or a mother or a spouse. Some of us might be here with a nice face put up in front of everyone, but caring an awful lot as we go through a difficult time in school, wondering if we really fit in, struggling with the pressures that come from trying to live a good life, which isn't easy for a high school or a college kid. Some of us might be really concerned with a family member who's sick. Right now I'm carrying the priest who formed me in every way that I am a priest, who was my mentor in Rome, my spiritual director for 3 years. My best friend is a priest. This morning fell and lost consciousness and is brain dead. But he taught me about wonder. This wondrous 65-year-old Jesuit priest who taught me everything I know about how to pray and helped me find a way to actually talk about God in a way that I think makes sense. If I do anything well as a priest, and if there was a priest who influenced me, it was him. And tonight he's inches away from seeing the Lord face to face. So we're all carrying something. And as we carry that, we can just dwell in it or be overwhelmed by it. Or we can let that be the very doorway by which we enter more profoundly into the mysteries of what God has done for us in Christ so that our lives can be changed. May He change our lives tonight and give us hope and deepen our faith and overwhelm us with His love. I'm going to propose that we look at 5 scriptures tonight, and I would suggest that we use the remaining weeks of Advent to contemplate them. Going back again to the seminarian I know who spent 5 hours a day praying when he was doing the exercises, this is work. So if we're going to absorb these in the way that we can touch on a few things here tonight. I'll hopefully point out a few things that I think are helpful for me, but then we got to go and do the work. I can't give to anybody a relationship with anybody else. You can't give to me a relationship that you have with your best friend. Nobody here can give to anybody a relationship with God. The only way I get a relationship with God is by sitting down and spending time with Him. Is it worth it? Are you willing to do the work? Please God, we are. Because the reward will be extraordinary. Because the reward will be an encounter. And then as we get to know Him, then we grow in security. Then I grow in freedom. Then I know I'm loved. Then I know that regardless of everything that's falling apart around me, I know I'm in His hand. I'm in the hands of the One who loves me so much that He became flesh for me and was lying in a manger, a box out of which animals eat. Such is His love for me, just for me. And the more I know that, then the more that all the debris that falls around me doesn't cling or crush or overwhelm me. God doesn't want us to be crushed. So the 5 passages or events, the first event is actually 2 passages. It's Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, and then Wisdom chapter 18, verses 14 to 15. I'll look at these in a second, but you can write them down if you brought anything to write with. Exodus 3, verses 7 to 8, Wisdom 18, verses 14 to 15. That's something like the setup for what's going on in Advent and Christmas. The second passage is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, which is what we're going to hear tomorrow as we celebrate the feast of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. That's the story of the Annunciation. Huh? The third passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. That's the birth of our Lord Jesus. The fourth passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 39. That's the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And then the last passage is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. That's the story of the flight into Egypt. Those are real events, real things that happened. So let's look briefly at them and try to pull some insights as to how we can pray. So Exodus chapter 3 might look like an odd place to start. Exodus is the story of the deliverance out of slavery in Egypt, obviously. The Israelites who've been imprisoned there or enslaved there for 450 years in exile. And chapter 3 is the appearance of our Lord to Moses for the first time in the story of the burning bush, which I'm sure we remember, when God reveals his name, tells him, I am. So as Moses encounters God, this is what God says to him. And the Lord said, I have seen the miserable state of my people in Egypt. That's us. Egypt is the symbol, the type in Scripture of oppression and tyranny and bondage and slavery. The bondage might be a sin that we're addicted to here tonight. The bondage or the oppression might be some sorrow that has been over us for years. The loss of a loved one that we haven't been able to get or make any sense out of. The oppression might be a relationship in our life that's gone astray. But we're all in Egypt somehow. And God says to Moses and to you and me tonight, I have seen the miserable state of my people. I have heard their appeal to be free of their slave drivers. Yes, I am well aware of their sufferings, and I mean to deliver them. So God deliberates in heaven. He who needs us for nothing. We are not necessary for God. It's not because his Xbox 360 hasn't come in, or it got recalled, or he's waiting for the new game, which is sold out at Best Buy. Not because he's disappointed in the BCS bids. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He need not be compassionate. He need not have to look with mercy upon us, but he does. And he doesn't just look at us like this big blob of people gathered here at St. Albert the Great tonight. He looks at each one of us individually and every single person on the face of the earth here tonight and says, I have seen their affliction and I've heard their cry and I mean to deliver them. I am going to come to help them. And then in Wisdom, chapter 18, verse 14 and 15, this is the verse that we have as an antiphon during the season of Christmas. If you come to Mass during the week between Christmas and New Year's, this is the opening antiphon at Mass in one of the days. It says, when peaceful silence lay over all, and night had run the half of her swift course, down from the heavens, from the royal throne, leapt your all-powerful word into a land enveloped by darkness. Some of us are going to go see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You may have even seen the premiere on Wednesday night, this great movie version of C.S. Lewis's classic series of books, which is an extraordinary attempt to describe Jesus as the figure of a lion in a world which lays underneath the spell of a witch, where it is, as they say in the book, always winter, but never Christmas. As someone on the radio said the other day, it sounds a lot like public schools under the ACLU. It's always winter and never Christmas. Holidays, maybe, but never Christmas. In the movie, in any movie like that, huh? The wonder of it is it shows you what your imagination can do as you try to picture all this. Well, try to use your imagination for this reality that God, at a real moment in history, decided to leap down from heaven into this world for us. Not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, simply because he wanted to, because that's what love does. Love does things like that. It rescues, it saves, it reaches out, it helps. So that's the setup for tonight, I think, for the passages in the Gospels that I want to look at. So I encourage us, if we can, to spend some time with those. Huh? Spend some time and imagine what it is for the Lord to look at your life as he looked at the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. And he sees you and he says, Carol, I see all that you are suffering. I see all the affliction. I see all the oppression. I mean to deliver you. I myself am going to act. So may your eyes be open to see as I come to save. And then we get St. Luke's story of the Annunciation. Huh? Unfortunately, tomorrow, this is how it will probably be read, at least if you go to the early morning Mass where people have to get in and out quickly so they can get to work. So it'll say, the Lord be with you and also with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He went in and said to her, Rejoice. Anybody ever seen an angel? An angel, for crying out loud, was sent by God to a little town. An angel, a majestic creature that if you and I saw right now, forget the little pictures from Raphael when you got the little fat cherubs on the wall who are, you know, smiling at each other. When people see an angel in Scripture, they have one response always. They fall to their knees and become afraid. Always. These are not cute little creatures. They are filled with majesty. And when they show up, people are terrified. So God sends an angel. Why? Why did he send the angel? Because Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to deliver from the law all those who had been held bound by the law so that they could become his adopted son. So what does that mean? That means that all the preparation that God had wanted to do all through human history had reached its peak, had become the moment. And so imagine the scene in heaven. All the angels gathered around the Lord's throne. The angels who had been there in the Garden of Eden, who had guarded the Garden of Eden and kicked out Adam and Eve after their rebellion. The angels who had been present and slayed the firstborn of the Egyptians on the night of the Passover. The angels who had been there when the law was given on Mount Sinai. The angels who had accompanied all throughout the period of salvation history. They'd seen all that had gone on. And now they're all gathered around the Lord's throne. And the Lord pulls Gabriel aside and says, come here. It's time. And he points to a little town. Nazareth has maybe 100 people in it. And in this little town, in a little house, is this young girl going about her day like any other day. And he says, go now. And at that moment, heaven and earth collide, and a creature walks out of heaven onto earth and stands in front of a young girl and says, hail, O highly favored woman. Everything was perfect. It was the right time for everything to happen. And all the angels sit there and watch as Gabriel encounters Our Lady and listen for Our Lady's response as the angel tells her the king is about to come. All the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament, all that Moses had heard from God on Mount Sinai, all that he had encountered when God revealed himself in the burning bush and said, I've seen their affliction. He did all those things in partial and imperfect ways through the prophets and through the kings and through all the figures down through the history of the Old Testament. But now he's going to do in a remarkable way. Now Gabriel tells a woman, God is coming to earth as a man. And you are going to give him birth. So those of you who've carried a child should be able to relate to that. Because see, sometime more or less after a month had gone by, Mary had to be confronted with the reality as to whether or not this was a dream, a hallucination, a vision, or reality. Because sometime after a month had gone by, she became to realize, I'm pregnant, and I know I have not slept with anybody. And so all the awe that you experienced when you carried a child, particularly your firstborn, I'm sure, waiting to see what the child would look like, wondering and being concerned as to how you were going to possibly provide for yet another human being, given the fact that you had struggled most of your life to provide for yourself, all those things just get intensified in Mary because she realizes the one that I'm carrying is, he's God. You have to find a way to get there and to be at the scene. You have to find a way to read that text in Luke, to read it, to close your eyes, and then to just jump into it and to spend a good long period of time, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, asking the intercession of Gabriel and Mary so that you can somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be present in that room and watch this happen. And realize this is happening for me. That's why it's happening. Just for me. Because God has seen my affliction and wants me to share in his life. So in Nazareth, today, there's a massive church that's built there, which is built on top of the remains of what tradition says is the house of Our Lady when she was growing up. And in the lower level of this massive church is the early church, which was built there many centuries ago, which is built directly atop the house. And in this little church, there's an altar. And on this altar, which sits inside the house where Our Lady grew up and where the Archangel Gabriel encountered her, there are five words written in Latin. Verbum caro factum est hick. The Word was made flesh here. Right here, it happened. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't a story. It happened right here. And as Mary came to realize this child growing in her womb, that part was true, she conceived without the help of a man, then she certainly knew that the rest of the promises, which must have seemed like nothing in comparison to that, were also going to be true. That his reign will have no end, that he will save his people, that he will reconcile us to the Father, that he does care for us, that he is with us in the midst of every situation that comes our way. Mary knew that because she encountered him. Have you? Have you really encountered him? Would you like to? Wouldn't it be amazing? It changed her life. It changed the life of the world by that encounter. And as he did with Mary, so he wants to do with us. If we'll spend the time and if we'll do the work. But you got to do the work. Greatest opportunities for us to come out and spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament or to go listen to something on TV or to watch a movie on the Holy Father or whatever it is that's going on. Great as all those things are, they can't replace or substitute for me sitting down with Scripture, preferably in front of the Eucharist, simply praying. Not saying prayers, praying. With my heart involved, using my imagination, using my memory, trying to do everything I can with God's help to be present there in this little dumpy house in a remote place that's not even mentioned in the Old Testament, where God chose to become flesh. Then the third passage, huh, is Luke 2, verses 1 to 14. That's the birth of our Lord, huh? Go back again to the whole imagery of those of you who have children, huh? I can't even imagine what it's like to carry a child and to anticipate what the child is going to look like. Depending upon who we are, you're sitting there going, well, I hope he looks more like his mom. Or I hope he looks more like his dad. Or hope he's got a combination of everything. Who knows, you know? But just as you who carried a child or as a father who were longing to see the face of your child when he was born, just like that was happening, imagine what's going on in Mary's mind as she longs to see the face of this child whom she has conceived, whom she knows she has conceived by God. Imagine what's going on inside of Joseph. When I lived in Rome, I used to, you know, every day you're surrounded by ancient monuments, you know, so you'd walk up and down a number of the streets and you'd see a statue of Tiberius Caesar, who's the Caesar at the time of Jesus. It's a portrait of him. That's his face, made by someone who lived at the time of Tiberius Caesar, who lived at the time of Jesus. So I'm looking at the statue of a man who lived at the time of our Lord, realizing, okay, I can see his face. The face I really want to see is not his. I want to see the Lord's face. That's whose face I want to see. Nuts on Caesar. I want to see the king. Don't you? Don't you want to see the face? When you see the face of someone that you love after they've been away, the last time you see a face when you close a casket, how powerful that is. Imagine what it would be like to see the Lord's face. Are we longing to see him? But again, we have to find a way to use the imagination and the senses and all that we have to somehow get in there and to understand, okay, here is the Lord lying in a manger. Why is he there? Why has God become a man, born of a woman? To die. That's why. God leapt down from his royal throne in heaven, where he was worshipped and adored by angels, to die. That's the only reason that he's there. Because God can't die. Divinity can't possibly die. Only a human nature can die. So God takes a human nature to die. Why? So that you and I can live. So God's lying in a manger, a trough out of which animals eat, because he wants you and me to live. Despite all that's going on in our lives right now, all the concerns that we have, the worries about another child that we're not sure how we're going to be able to provide for, the worries about an aging parent who we're not sure how long they're going to live, the worries of our job, the worries of anything that we have going on, all the worries melt. Not that they don't become real anymore, but they melt. They don't dwarf us. They don't crush us. When I understand I'm not alone. God is on my side. He's with us. He's done everything for us. So much so that he's become one of us. So that's the birth, huh? And then the presentation, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 39. What happens in the presentation? God goes to the temple. The temple, which is this shadow or prefiguring of the encounter with God. It's the place where the Israelites encounter God, which is just an image of who Jesus is, because Jesus is the place where we encounter God. He is the fulfillment of the temple. So now the temple comes to the temple. And the temple's built where? The temple's built on top of Mount Moriah. What's Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. So today, the Dome of the Rock, the big mosque, which our Muslim friends occupy in Jerusalem, is built atop the site that used to be the temple in Jerusalem, which is built atop the site which, according to tradition, is where Abraham took Isaac, his only son, the heir through whom God would raise up descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky, where God asked him to take Isaac and to sacrifice him, huh? Except as they're climbing up the hill, Isaac rather astutely says, "Okay, Father, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham's response to Isaac is, "God will provide. He will provide a lamb." And then atop Mount Moriah, as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, God does provide a lamb. And the angel steals Abraham's hand and says, "Don't touch him. Don't harm the boy." And all of a sudden, Abraham turns, sees a ram or a lamb caught, takes the lamb, sacrifices the lamb, and Isaac and Abraham go free. That was just a prefiguring and a foreshadowing of the Lamb, who is Jesus, who in Luke 2 comes to the temple, the same place where Abraham had brought Isaac. Now the Lamb has been provided, the Lamb whose blood will be shed for you and for me so that we can live and have a relationship with the one who made everything so that we can have our sins washed away, so that we can be in perfect communion with him and with everyone. And as they're in the temple, Simeon and Anna recognize him. This old man sees this little tiny baby and somehow says, "Okay, Lord, now I can go in peace." What in the world enables an old man to see a little tiny baby and to recognize this is the Messiah? Talk about eyes to see. And yet, how about us? Do we have eyes to see the Lord? Are we looking to see the Lord's face, as Simeon was? Do we miss the Lord's presence in our daily lives, in our spouse, who we take for granted, in our children, our parents, the in-laws who annoy me, the guy at work who drives me crazy, the person across the street who doesn't keep their yard clean, whoever it might be? Do I see the Lord's face everywhere? Am I open to finding him where I least expect it? Because Simeon found him right there in this little tiny child, because the Holy Spirit enabled him. And the Holy Spirit wants to enable you and me to see the Lord's face in every single person that we meet. Because outside of the Blessed Sacrament, the holiest object that's ever presented to my senses is you. Every person is the holiest object ever presented to my senses outside of the Eucharist. Do I see that? And then lastly, this passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, which is the flight into Egypt. So again, what's Egypt? Egypt, the place where we began, where God appears to Moses and says, "I've seen my people's affliction." Egypt is the symbol or the paradigm or the epitome of all that is wrong, of all the oppression, of all the tyranny, of all the slavery, of all the bondage, of all the entrapment, of all the things that are off with the human condition and the human nature. And so God, who has appeared to Moses and says, "I mean to rescue my people," now goes into Egypt. He has shared in every aspect of our human condition, such as his love for us and the depths to which he is willing to humiliate himself. He goes into Egypt. He enters into all the difficulties that you and I experience. And then out of Egypt, Matthew tells us, he is called. Or out of Egypt, the Old Testament says, "I have called my son," which is the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. Well, who's the son? You are. I am. Why? Because I'm in Jesus, who is the son. So that means that the Lord wants to call you and me now out of whatever oppression it is that you and I struggle with. Addictions, depression, despair, discouragement, worry, anxiety, grief, crushing sadness, thinking that we have to do everything on our own, whatever it might be. Everybody here in some way is stuck in Egypt. And the Lord means to call us out if we want to. So my suggestion for us in these days of Advent which again become so meaningless for so many of us, unfortunately. We don't really know what to do. Lent, you know what to do. You fast. Stop eating chocolate. Don't eat between meals. You try to be nice. Whatever. Huh? We know what to do in Lent. Most of us don't know what to do in Advent. You just string up some lights and get a tree and try to find the perfect gift for somebody and hope it doesn't cost too much. We don't know what to do in these days. But it's the most glorious time in the church's year. A time to really ask for awe and wonder. But that doesn't come like that. It comes from us doing all the work to spend the time. So my hope in sharing just very briefly the passages is that now you go do the work. And I go do the work. Because there's always more for me. Have I read these passages before? Of course I have. Have you? Sure you have. Have we heard them ad nauseum in Mass? Absolutely. We're going to hear the passage that we hear tomorrow in the Gospel 3 times in the next couple of weeks. But every time I hear it, there's more. Because it's not history, it's mystery. It's a concrete something that I can bump into, which puts me in contact with God, who loves me, who wants to show himself to me, who wants to invite me to fellowship with him, who wants to change my life. And how is my life changed? When I find love, that's how your life has changed. When you know that you are truly loved, not for anything you can do, simply for who you are. We know that from our human relationships, how much it changes and transforms our lives. When you watch a high school student, you know, who's got a crush on somebody, who discovers someone else has got a crush on them, and if it's a guy, he starts to take a shower. Kind of a pleasant surprise. He combs his hair, makes himself look presentable. He kind of walks like this. Feels very important. His life's totally different. Smiles. You know, yesterday he was just another nameless face, or so we thought. Now all of a sudden, I'm pretty important. Somebody loves me. And it's true. That's how we go through life, huh? You can tell when someone's in love. You can tell when someone's encountered somebody that's changed their life. That's a good thing. That's how God's made us. That's what he made us for. Well, imagine what happens when you know it's God who loves you. And he wants us to know that. Not just in our heads. We all know that in our heads. We wouldn't be out here tonight otherwise. But he wants to move it from the head down into the heart. He wants to have it be part of our experience. He wants it to transform our lives, not just in a moment, but for all time. So that we just live in the constant experience and awareness that I am loved. And know that because I'm breathing. If he didn't love me, I wouldn't be breathing. He must love me. Despite all the things I've done in my life, he must love me, or he would have taken away my breath. So if you're willing to do the work, and if I'm willing to do the work, to spend time with him, whether it's in the Blessed Sacrament or in your own house where you have a place where you can pray, and you can pull open the scriptures, and you can just waste time and get beyond the mere words and dive into the realities behind the words, then we can come to know him. And then we can say, like John says, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, what we have tasted, we hand on to you. Why? Because God has brought us joy that we didn't think was imaginable, and we want you to have it. So let's do the work in these days. And let's pray that God would pour out, through the intercession of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, his Holy Spirit in abundance upon the church right now. That he would shake us out of our habits of thinking that our faith is all about a bunch of rules and regulations and forgetting that it's about a person. That he would remind us that this is an event, an encounter, an event and an encounter which is demanding. That's why there are rules and regulations, because love is demanding. We don't worship a code. We worship a person. And he wants to make himself known more than we want to know him. Let's pray that he would help us to do that tonight, as he graces us with his presence, and in the days of Advent which are left.
Shortly before Father Ricardo left his parish to give this talk, he received word that his mentor, a Jesuit priest, had died of an aneurysm. As the question and answer period began, he mentioned this and requested prayers for Father David. Well, now you're part of the question and answer segment.
Good evening, everybody. Sorry, I don't want to say good evening in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament out there, so I hope everybody's doing well. Quite frankly, trying to do well, but half of me is in Boston with my friend who's dying. So, can we humanly regain wonder and awe? I think so. There's two images, I think, that help you try to get your handle on awe. One is having a child. If you've given birth, or if you've a father who's been present there for the birth of your child, I don't know a better word to describe that than awe. As you look at this tiny creature who you, by the grace of God, have caused to come into being. I think that's awe in a positive side. I think the most powerful expression of awe that I'm aware of in the last 5 years is 9/11. I go back to this example all the time. Awe is something that we don't tend to live with in our world anymore. We're just not awed by much of anything, I don't think. But if anybody here went to New York shortly after 9/11 happened, I think what you experienced was awe. Because New York, obviously, for those of us who know the city, is a zoo. The city that never sleeps. So you get on the subway and you head on down towards the former site of the World Trade Center and Ground Zero, and you get off the subway and you come up the stairs, and all of a sudden you turn the corner and you look, and all the chaos and all the pandemonium and all the noise stops in this one segment of the city as people looked at the remains of that place which we all watched happen on TV in front of our eyes. And people, all of a sudden, their hands go over their mouth, and they look at the shapes of the buildings that are left, and they realize it happened here. This is where the plane flew into the building. And then the other plane flew into the building. And everything fell down. That's awe, I think. It's a negative expression of awe, but it's awe. Being with someone when they're dying is awe. Watching their eyes close and never open again. And realizing they're seeing something and someone I don't see right now. So I think we have moments of awe, but they're not a daily part of our life. I think we can ask for it. And I think, again, with the grace of the Holy Spirit who does dwell in us as we contemplate Scripture, I think that awe is something that we can experience. So I hope that is somewhat helpful. Did Mary have the free will to say no? I know there's a theologian who's dead now who says that she didn't. I don't know how you can hold that, to be honest with you. Mary is the new Eve. Eve was conceived without sin. Eve said no. So I think the fathers of the church and the saints down through the ages all used to write, in particular for the scripture that we're going to hear tomorrow, the gospel with Luke 1, 26 to 38 and the story of the Annunciation. And the way they would describe it is it's almost like all the souls who are stuck in what they call Sheol, this abode of the dead, which doesn't allow them to get home, because you can't get home without the Lord. They're all sitting there waiting and listening as Gabriel talks to Mary. All kind of going, oh, say yes. Oh, please say yes. You say yes, we get to go home. And she says yes. But it's not a done deal. Mary's not play acting. She's a person just like you and I, except she's conceived without sin. Huh? So she's not inclined to be selfish. But nor was Eve inclined to be selfish. And Eve falls. And we all suffer for it. So, because what makes Mary to be the person? Why do we honor Mary? What is it about Mary that we honor? She's his mother, but she could have been his mother and then turned into a total hoodlum. Right? And she could have. I mean, because Jesus says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is mother, brother, sister to me. Well, that's not a slam on his mother. It's not a slight to her. No one did the will of the Father in heaven like Mary did. What is it about Mary that we honor? Her obedience. That's what we honor. What makes possible her obedience? She radically trusts God. So every story of the Annunciation in art shows Mary on her knees praying the scriptures. That's an artistic way of showing Mary knows him. She's prepared for the encounter. When he comes and he asks, even though she doesn't know everything that's going to happen in advance, she knows from being familiar with the Old Testament, from being familiar with the stories of what it is that God has done in the past, he's faithful. He'll provide. He'll care for me. I don't know what's going to happen, but he's faithful. And so she's trying to exhort and encourage us as she prays for us that we would come to know the same thing, huh? That God is faithful. That's what he's promised, that he will be with us. What's the name of the author of the book on the Mass? Father Jeremy Driscoll. He's a Benedictine priest. He teaches half of the year in Mount Angel Seminary, which is in Oregon, and then he teaches in Rome. And it's extraordinary. It's the greatest book I have ever read on the Mass. There's lots of great books out there, I know, and lots of us probably like Scott Hahn's The Lamb's Supper and different things. Great stuff. Scott Hahn and Father Jeremy are pretty good friends. But this is one of those things you could give to anybody and they would get awe. If you read this and you don't understand the Mass, you didn't read it. It's really an extraordinary book, and it's a great gift for this time of year, I think. How does God not have a beginning? Oh, that's a child's writing. How does God not have a beginning? Well, thank you all for coming. How do we answer that? Part of the problem is beginning is one of those words that has to do with time. And God doesn't dwell in time. So there's no time for God. So there's no end, there's no beginning, there's no middle, there just is. So God has always been and always will be. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, on that day he will ask me no more questions. That day being the day that we see him face to face, we can trust that when we meet him, please God, it's a good day when we meet him, and we're pleased with what it is he says to us, that we won't have that question. But suffice for now that he's outside of time, and he has no beginning, and he has no end. He has no middle. And you have no end. Just this morning I buried a woman who was 87. Her husband's still alive. He's 89. They were married 54 years. I'm trying to think of what exactly he said. Something like, she lived a long life or whatnot. And I looked at him, I said, well, she's still living. You can live forever. It's just a question of where. But you're going to live forever. Life's never going to end. So 89, he's a pup. You know, I'm not even a pup in the scope of eternity. My Jesuit mentor's name, who you can pray for, his name is David. Please pray for Father David. What's the difference between praying and saying prayers? For prayer to be prayer, your heart has to be involved. For prayer to be prayer, your heart has to be involved. If my heart is not involved, I'm just reading words. If I'm just reading words, I'm not praying. Just like when you have a conversation at home and you're talking to somebody and he's got the TV on. I'm listening to you. No, you're not. You don't hear a word I'm saying. So for communication to be communication and conversation to be conversation, the people have to be involved. I did it just again today. We always say, hey, how you doing? But it doesn't mean anything. It's just hi. We've elongated hi to, hey, how you doing? So today I have an associate from India, and I walked past him. I said, hey, how you doing? And I'm walking past him going, what was that all about? I mean, did you want to hear his answer? You know, so you got to be involved in communication. Same with prayer. I mean, when I'm talking to God, I'm really talking to God. He's really there. He's listening to me, and he would like me to listen to him. But in order for me to listen to him, I have to be present. Unfortunately, I think many of us say prayers. We don't pray. I know oftentimes I'm saying prayers, not praying. Sometimes I hear the Lord just say, close the book. Just shut up. I want to talk. And we need to do that more, I think. That's all the questions I got. I pray everybody has a very blessed Advent. If nothing else, we get to bask in the presence of him with us in the Blessed Sacrament. So thanks be to God that he loves us so much that he allows us to get close to him. Pray for one another in these days that it would be extraordinary for us. Especially for those of us who are carrying all the things that we're carrying. Everybody here is carrying something. Don't let this be another Christmas. Don't let it be just another Christmas. When you put the creche out, if you haven't put it out yet, you should be on your knees in front of it. If you've already put it out, when you go home, get on your knees in front of it. God is lying in a trough for you, just because he loves you. So may we come to know and experience that more and more in these days. Let's just pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us live tonight in peace. Thanks be to God.
On this edition of Christ is the Answer, Father Ricardo called us to set aside the busyness of the world and to contemplate the mystery of Advent and to prepare to celebrate the Nativity of our Lord. He asked us to actually think about those real people of history who surrounded our Lord at His birth. This has been Christ is the Answer, program number 797. For a CD of this program, visit AveMariaRadio.net/programming and click on Christ is the Answer. CDs, audio streaming, and podcasts are all available at AveMariaRadio.net/programming or call 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 for program number 797. Father John Ricardo was a priest and parish pastor of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He did his seminary studies at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and at the Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained in Rome in 1996. He earned his licentiate in Sacred Theology at the John Paul II Institute in Washington, D.C. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for listening to Christ is the Answer. Tune in next time when Father John Ricardo addresses the topic of Christian concern from the Catholic perspective. This is Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, I'm Vanessa Dunha-Garmo, co-publisher and editor-in-chief of the Chaldean News. It's a news magazine for the Chaldean community, about the Chaldean community, and for anyone who wants to engage the Chaldean community. As Christians from Iraq, Chaldeans are proud supporters of Ave Maria Catholic Radio. We invest many hours into this monthly news magazine to keep you invested in the community. You can subscribe or advertise today. Contact us at www.chaldeannews.com. Find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter.
At their September 2011 meeting, the Ladies of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate hosted Father Ben Lucky talking about forgiveness.
No one can heal that wound but you. And so we have to recognize that it is our obligation to forgive so that we can heal that wound. During the Mass, I said that we can forgive over and over and over until the wound is healed. Well, that's exactly what we have to do, especially when we're disappointed in someone.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. On his annual visit to Heart to Heart, Father Ben Lucky taught about our obligation to forgive so that we are able to receive the Lord's healing and how the sacrament of confession plays a key role in that healing process. Listen to Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. The National Right to Life Committee is focusing attention on the recent Centers for Disease Control report, which shows abortion dropping to lows not seen since the early days of legal abortion in America. Dr. Randy O'Bannon, NRLC Education Director, says it is significant because long-term drops in abortion rates and ratios make it clear that we are in the midst of an historic trend. When a conservative TV actor drew a comparison between the numbers of abortions in the U.S. and the Holocaust of the 40s, she was roundly criticized. Now a group of people who practice assisted suicide in Belgium have completed a trip following Dr. Wim Disselmans on a tour of Auschwitz, where he called that venue inspiring, apparently for the lives not deemed worthy of life under the Nazis. One commentator says it shows how little distance there is between Belgian euthanasia now and Nazi death camps. This is Life News Radio. It does not matter if the dark ages of 1,000 years ago were real or not, if we are today creating the reality of a new dark age, a culture of death. The life issue is central to this as assaults on the human person continue in the stories you hear on this station. Abortion, contraception, embryonic stem cell research, eugenics, assisted suicide are all robberies perpetrated against both human souls and God. Stop the robbery and create a culture of life. The scary genetic engineering of in vitro fertilization wants to cross the boundary into three parent embryos. The fight over that practice is being waged in Britain and the U.S. The process replaces the egg nucleus, not just defective parts, as some might describe. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon. Good day, I'm Al Cresta. Join me and my guests as we try to develop conversations of consequence. It's talk radio where God matters.